want you to do me a favor and close your eyes. And I promise not to throw anything at you, okay? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that we get to open up and share from. Father, thank you for the hope of eternity. Thank you for sending your son to die for us so that at his second coming, we'll be ready. And we'll be taken up to be with you for all of eternity, worshiping and praising you, where there will be no need for sun because you'll light the way. Father, as we open your word now and we share from it, as we worship together, may it be pleasing to your ears. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said, amen. Well, we're in this series. This is the last Sunday in our series called Welcome Back. And along the way in this Welcome Back series, we've been looking at different return stories that are in the Bible. Each of them are standalone, but if you want to catch up on the other six, you can get, we have CDs back there. You can grab one of those, use them for target practice, frisbee, or pop it in your car, whatever. Or you can listen online if you like. But today's is a standalone message about the greatest welcome back, the greatest comeback in all of history, and it's still yet to happen. Now, I'm a sports guy. I enjoy sports. And last night I was watching my Wolverines falter, but I kept waiting for him to come back. Right? I just kept waiting for it. And I lived in Central Indiana, and if you're in Central Indiana during the Peyton Manning years, you couldn't help but be a Colts fan. And I remember still when the Colts were playing the Buccaneers and they got down, I don't know, 30, 40 points or whatever, and they had this greatest comeback, they called it, in the history of like the regular season, this comeback that they made to be able to win the ball game. But during those comebacks, right, during the comeback of any kind of maybe sporting event that you watch, there's always this, oh, they're starting to make a move. Oh, well, maybe I won't get the popcorn yet. Okay, well, I'll say, well, maybe, oh, no, wow. And we keep getting inching closer and closer and closer. And whether or not it turns out the way that we want, we're on the hook, and it's a gradual thing that takes place. Well, again, we're going to talk about the greatest comeback in all of history today. And it's not the coming home of a military personnel, even those are great moments to watch as we watch them on television. It's not the great comeback of your children coming back for the holidays. It's not the comeback of your sports team, the greatest moments in your sports history or whatever it is. This is the greatest comeback in all of history, and it's Jesus coming back to take us home to be with him. The greatest comeback in history. Now, there's been a lot written about Jesus coming again. And there's a lot of theology, a lot of things that you can read about it. When it's going to take place, how it's going to take place, where we go before things are destroyed or after things are destroyed. Are we in the middle of it now? Are these the times that we're in, the end times? There's all kinds of things written about it. But I want us to capture the three most essential things about Jesus' return that we absolutely need to know when it comes to his coming again. And I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 25. That's what the key passage that we're going to use today. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a series of three parables. And I've been known to be a fast reader, and I'm not going to disappoint today. I'm going to read fast, all right? And if you want to keep up on the screen, you're welcome to. If you have your Bible in front of you, I strongly encourage that. Get your eyes on God's Word somewhere. There should be one in the seat around you. Or if you have your electronic device like myself, you're welcome to open that as well. But I'm going to zip through this pretty quick. But these are three parables that Jesus told about the second coming of Jesus, his second coming when he would return. All right, and they start like this. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterwards, other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground, hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now, one of my favorites, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he's going to sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king answered them and say, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he's going to say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.' Then they'll also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he'll answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, as I mentioned, there are 3 absolute essentials that we must know about the second coming of Jesus. And we can take them from these parables, and we'll refer to these parables as we're going through these points and the bottom 2 points especially. But there are three things that I absolutely have to know, that whether or not you want to buy into studying of the Scriptures and seeing what it's going to be like when Jesus comes and how it's going to take place and which color are the horses that He's going to come and what's going to happen to Satan and the devil and where are they now and all that. All that stuff, great. If you want to study it and learn and go into it, awesome. But without these three things, it won't matter what else we study about the second coming of Jesus. All right? And the first thing that we need to understand about the second coming of Jesus is that it's certain. It's certain. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. In Revelation chapter 22, there are three verses just in that chapter alone that read this way. Verse 7 says this, "Behold," this is Jesus speaking, "I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." Verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Three different times, one chapter of the Bible, Jesus says, "I am coming soon." That's as certain as it gets. There's another message that Jesus had in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that he said three times. Do you know what that message was? The Son of Man is going to be delivered over to the officials and to the rulers, and he's going to be crucified. And on the third day, he's going to raise again. The disciples had different responses each time he said that, but Jesus said that three times with his disciples. How many of you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried in the tomb, and rose on the third day? If we believe that and Jesus said it, we also ought to believe what? That he's coming back again. It's certain as certain gets. Jesus is coming back again. It's certain. The second thing we realize about the second coming, not only is it certain, but I got news for you, it's a secret. There have been people from the 600 AD that have been predicting and trying to figure out when Jesus is coming again. You can Google it and find out all these different times that different people have said it's happening on this day, it's happening on this day. I did the calculation. These years make sense. The Bible uses these years in this calculation. So if we went ahead and attached that to the end of the Bible, then it's probably going to be about this time. People have taken billboards out to say he's coming on this day. You can read stories about people selling everything they had. What are you going to do with the money if he does come on that day? I don't know. But they did it, right? People sitting on the sidewalk with their bags packed, like they're going to take those with them as well. Right? And what do we know? It's a secret. In fact, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus has his disciples in front of him. He's getting ready to ascend to be with the Father. All right, if you remember that story, after his resurrection, he met with the disciples different times. And now he has up to 500, the Bible tells us, that are there to witness him ascend to be with the Father. And his disciples are looking at him, and they're like, "Hey, when's all this taking place? When is your kingdom going to come, you know, where we're all going to rule together and the Romans won't be in power anymore? When's all that going to take place? We want to know." And you have to think the disciples are a little scared. I mean, they saw their master crucified. What's going to be there for them? They're sticking around. He's not taking them with him right away. What's all this going to be like? And Jesus says in verse 7 of Acts 1, he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Did Jesus say, "Hey, come here, guys, I'm going to whisper it in your ear, but promise not to tell anybody"? No. He said, "It's not for you to know." Jesus said himself, "Even the Son of Man doesn't know. Only the Father knows the time that has been set for the second coming of Jesus. It's a secret." And we ask ourselves, why would it be a secret? Well, how many of you, when you're at work and the boss comes around the corner, you quickly, suddenly become the most efficient worker there ever was in your business? Right? If Jesus gave us a date and time, how many of us would mark it on the calendar and say, "Okay, I'm going to become a great Christian like a month out. That should give me enough time. Maybe even a year. You know what? I'll give him a decade out. But up to that time, Andy's Lord." No. It's for our benefit that we don't know. It's for our benefit that he said, "It's not for you to know. You're to go to do about the Father's business. And just trust me that God knows when the best time is for Jesus to come back again." So we know that it's certain. Right? Jesus said it. It's going to take place. It's going to happen. And it's a secret. We don't know. Right? There's lots in the Bible written about being aware of false prophets. All right? I'm going to just give you a hint. There's a clue. There's a free one. All right? Just for you today. Ready? If anyone that you're following or listening to preach on the TV, radio, whatever, if they happen to call out an exact date when Jesus is coming again, they're a false prophet. That's a free one for you. Okay? All right? If you want to discern whether or not somebody's worth listening to, if they call out a certain day when Jesus is coming, you know that they're lying, that they haven't gotten to that part of the Bible yet. We know that it's certain, and we know that it's a secret. The third thing that we know, not only is this certain that Jesus is coming because He said it, it's a secret because He even said it Himself that nobody knows, only the Father knows when it's going to take place, but it also is going to be sudden. It's going to be sudden. And this is important to realize that it's going to be sudden. Because I think some people are banking on a last breath confession. But when Jesus comes again, we're not told that there's going to be a sign out front that says, Jesus is coming in 20 minutes. Make sure you got your stuff together because He's going to be coming out. Go confess your sins. Anything you stole, give it back. You know, undo the lies. Go forgive somebody. Jesus is coming 20 minutes. How many of you ever been to an amusement park and you saw the sign where it said 2 hours till you get on the ride? Ever been on? What's your threshold? Half hour? Hour? Yeah? That's nothing to do with what I'm talking about. All right? So, there's no warning. All right? Matthew 25:6. We read this earlier. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet Him. Do you think if all 10 virgins knew exactly when the bridegroom was coming out, that they all would have been prepared and had the oil that they needed to be able to go into the feast and follow whoever, wherever, to have their lamps lit? Of course they would have. But we don't know. And so it's all that more important that if we don't know that it's a secret and it's going to be sudden, that we need to be prepared all the time. How many of you went camping this summer? How many of you went camping and you got there and you're like, oh, I can't believe we forgot that. Didn't prepare well, right? Usually when we're going on a trip, we're going on a vacation, we start to plan and we get prepared for that. How many of you are young enough to remember when you did bomb drills and you had to get under your desk? Notice I said those of you that are young enough to remember that. Yeah. Yeah, you used to have the drills, right? Where you had to get as though that desk was going to keep you from a nuclear attack, right? Less splinters? I don't know. All right? And so they used to have this. And why? To prepare for what may happen. We set aside financially to prepare for retirement, something that we anticipate that we hope to happen. Folks, this is Jesus coming again. He said that He's coming. It's certain. He said nobody knows when, so we don't know when. And we just read at midnight, the bridegroom came out. It's going to happen quickly. It's going to be sudden. In fact, if you look in 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, it says this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In what? In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Folks, it's going to happen like that. There's not going to be time for that last second confession saying, Lord, can I go too? It's going to be us knocking on the door and Him saying, I don't know who you are. And so we know the return of Jesus is certain because Jesus said it Himself. It's a secret because Jesus said it Himself. And it's going to be sudden. Jesus told us that in this parable as well. And Paul reemphasized it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Quicker than you can blink, it's going to happen that Jesus is going to come again. Now, knowing these things, that it's certain, that it's a secret, and that it's sudden. Okay? Knowing those three things, we have to talk about what our response is to knowing those things. All the other theology, whatever you want to dive into, second coming, amillennialism, premillennialism, postmillennialism, any of that stuff you want to dive into, you're welcome to. But the fact of the matter is, unless we come to grips with that it is going to happen, we don't know when, and it's going to happen suddenly, we need to go back and look at those things and accept those first. And then there's two things that we need to do in response to those three things. And it's very challenging for me to get up to talk about this because of two reasons. Number one, the things I'm about to share with you are going to make it sound that Andy believes that you can work your way into heaven. It's going to sound like a works-based faith. It's going to sound like if all the good you do outweighs the bad, you'll be able to get into God's kingdom. And that's not what I'm saying at all. Ephesians tells us that we are saved by grace, not by works, so that anyone can boast. God's not going to allow us to go in saying, yeah, I got the front seat there in heaven because I helped this old lady across the street and did one of those and mowed that. And that's not what it's going to be like. It's for God's glory, not our own. And so it's not so that anyone can boast. All right, we're saved by grace. But Ephesians also tells us in Ephesians 2:9-10, we're saved to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So if we think that it's just a matter of saying some words, doing some things, but our heart is not transformed, we got to ask ourselves, have I really accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior? And it's very challenging for me to say that. The second reason is churches all across the world today There's people sitting in there thinking that they're good because they've said some words and done some actions, but they never let their heart be transformed and surrendered to Jesus. And because of that, they have this false assumption that they're safe. And it's very challenging to say that because the Bible says, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's easy for me to get up and preach this message because I want to encourage everyone to look at these two things that we're going to look at today about what it means, knowing that it's certain, secret, and sudden, that we're ready when Jesus comes. And the first is, of course, that we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. And this is what prepared looks like, looking at these three parables. And the first step is, before we do anything, we have to take the first step in understanding Jesus coming back again for us. What that means is that we have become that we are a Christian, that we've surrendered our life to Jesus. The first step is, before we look at any kind of preparedness and what it looks to live a Christian life and be a Christian, is that we have to come to grips, first of all, have I even accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior? If someone were to come up to me after church at the Welcome Center at the Cross and they say, Andy, I hear you talking about being a Christian. I don't know what that is. Tell me about it. This is what I would say to him. I would say, well, do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe or do you know that in Genesis chapter 3, man sinned? And when man sinned, it set off this whole sinful thing that all of man does, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that because of that, we're separated from God. We can't be with him for eternity because he's perfect. And once we sin once, we can't be. Do you realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Yes. Do you believe that God, in his love for you, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you so that you don't have to pay the penalty for your sins? And if you didn't know it, now I'm telling you. And when we receive that, when we hear that word and we receive that and we believe that, then what I would say to someone is that when I look in the Bible, this is what I see. If you confess with your mouth, so confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? In Romans 6, it says that once we believe that we're baptized in a watery grave, that we're united with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. So we practice immersion here because that's what immersion is. Identifying, uniting with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And I would teach them that. But before you get baptized, Peter said to repent first. So do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Do you believe that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? And do you believe that in God's love for you, he sent Jesus as that Savior to save you from your sins so that you could live with him for all of eternity? If the answers are yes to those things, then let's get baptized. Let's unite you with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's first things first. If you're going to be prepared for the certain, secret, sudden return of Jesus Christ, we better first make sure that we're right with him in our heart, that we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. All right? That's number one of the utmost importance. If you haven't taken care of that, we'll talk about that later. Secondly, the second thing, when it comes to preparedness, we look in Matthew 25 again. Kingdom of heaven is what? It's like these 10 virgins. They took their lamps. They went to meet the bridegroom. 5 are foolish. 5 are wise. Some took their extra oil. Some didn't take their extra oil. When it comes to our preparedness for Jesus to come again, what does our oil lamp look like? Have we prepared ourselves to know that the bridegroom may come later or he may come early? What is my heart like? Have I started to wander away from him? Do I need to run away in order to get something to come back to him? Or have I've been prepared in my heart to meet the bridegroom when he comes? What does my heart look like when Jesus comes again? And we have to assess this in our hearts to say, am I prepared for Jesus to come? The second parable is about the parable of the talents. And the parable of the talents, many people would like to preach it that it's about money. And I can see the correlation that we have with money in there because it sounds like, you know, putting money, interest from the bank, those kinds of things. But I think we need to erase that aspect from our mind and just think, okay, now God, for whatever reason, in his sovereignty and his power, said that I'm going to give one person a whole bunch, I'm going to give some a little, and some even less than that. Right? And what's that something? Time, talent, treasure, the whole shooting match. He gave you life. And wherever you are in your life, he gave it to you. How many of you have a friend, they bump into a wall and money falls out? You have friends like that? I have a friend like that. You know, everything just makes my own, right? But with that comes more responsibility. But whatever giftedness that he's given you not just to sit idle with it, but to turn it into more, to turn it into something else. And in these parables, we see that they all had a relationship with the master. All right, so he's talking about people that know the master, they know the bridegroom, there's some kind of relationship there. And to one, they came prepared, knowing that you never know, and so we better be prepared at any moment for anything. And the second one, he said, listen, what are you doing when I left you there, entrusted to you what is mine? What's it going to look like when I return? What's it going to look like? In the third parable, we see in Matthew 25, we see the sheep and the goats. And we actually get a glimpse of what it means to do something with these talents that we've been given until Jesus comes again. We read that with the sheep, he looked at them and they're even confused. He's like, man, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Naked, you clothed me. You came to visit me in the prison, in the hospital. You did all that for me. And they looked at him confused. They're like, all right, we have our picture in our mind about what you look like and who you are, and we don't remember doing that to you. Right? Yeah, there were some people that we met. We served down here. We served there. We saw a need. We met it, whatever. But when did we do that to you? And Jesus said, as much as you've done it to the least of these brothers of mine, you have done it to me. So what does that look like to use our time, talents, and treasures to be prepared to honor God with who He made us to be? I guess we feed the hungry. And we give a drink to the thirsty. And yes, we go clothe people that don't have clothes. And we go to the hospitals and the prisons. Because those are the people that are in trouble that Jesus says, when you do that, you're serving me. In the same way, He's going to look at the people on the left, the goats, right? And He's going to say to them, you didn't do these things. And they're the same confused. They're like, well, if we would have seen you there, Jesus, by all means. But you got to put some warning signs up or something. Name tags would be good, Jesus. If we all had an X on our forehead that it was you, I would have clothed you. And hungry, you know, yeah, but the guy was, he needs to get a job. What's he asking me for food and money for? I mean, they don't have something to drink. Their country must be a mess. If they have better leadership in their country, they would have water for their people. I mean, he doesn't have clothes. You can go to Goodwill and get clothes for anybody. And prisons, come on. Those people don't need me. They need discipline in their lives. That's what people in prison need. They don't need me to come visit them. And hospitals, I don't want to get sick. I'm not going to go in there. I'll end up in there. And Jesus said, no, you don't get it. I gave you talents. And included in those talents are the ability to give so that you can help feed somebody's belly and quench somebody's thirst and to put clothes on a naked body and to visit people when they're down and when they're out. And as often as you don't do it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, these people that need it the most, you're not doing it to me. You're not doing it to me. Being prepared needs understanding what God has called us to do with our five talents, our two talents, our one talent, and putting it to work. But what about that last guy that just got one? How many of you have read the Old Testament? How many of you read the Old Testament and you're like, whoa, God's kind of mean. How many of you remember the story of the thief on the cross? When Jesus is there and he cries out and says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Remember that story? That sounds to me like a seed that he didn't sow. Yet he's still taking that person. It sounds like unjust things that are happening throughout the Bible. You know what some people have done? They've decided that they're going to bury God's word in the ground and say, no, I don't want any of that. If that's a God that would do that to his son, I don't want to follow that person. This is a God that would let all this death happen in the Old Testament. I don't want any part of that. And what do? They reject, as opposed to drawing close to Jesus. Instead, we're given what we're given, be it five, be it two, be it one. And we can either bury it and reject God because of our opinions about who He ought to be, because I know everything, right? And if I'm Lord, I would set it up like this. Or I can acknowledge who He is as my Lord and Savior and trust God with whatever His plan may be, and follow Him, and produce to Him when He comes again, my five talents more, my two talents more, my one talent more, whatever it may be. And listen to Jesus say, like He did in verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Don't you long to hear those words? Wouldn't that be awesome to stand before Jesus someday and hear Him say just those two words, well done. That's what we're living for, brothers and sisters. That's what we're living for. The glory of God, so that He might say, well done, because we've glorified Him and honored Him in every single thing that we've done. It's certain. It's a secret. It's going to be sudden. And knowing that's the case, we need to be prepared. And being prepared looks like living our lives in a way that we take the 5, the 2, or the 1, and that we put it to work right away, we trade with it, we do whatever we have to do in order to honor God with it and present Him doubled when He comes again. And what is doubling it looks like? It looks like feeding, giving thirst, clothing, visiting, all these things, as the goats even call it, ministering. And as we do those things, we're honoring God with who He is. We're honoring what He's planted inside of us once we accept His free gift of grace to say, here's what I have in mind for you to do. We need to be prepared. The last thing I would share with you is that we not only need to be prepared, but we need to be proclaimers as well. We need to be proclaimers. Now, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And I got to be honest with you. I'm confessing before you right now, and I know I need to be a better example of this, and I apologize. But I am the absolute worst when it comes to one-on-one evangelism, when it comes to meeting a stranger on the street. I wish I could be Jeff Badger when it comes to that. I really do. Honest to goodness. I mean, that guy, it just flows out of him. And I sat down with him at a Big Boy one time, and next thing you know, the lady's coming to the baby pantry in church and whatever. I don't know. Just because he just has his eyes open. And I pray about that. We one time had a lady and her husband lived 2 doors behind us. And we had a Bible study in our neighborhood. There were about 4 different churches represented, and people would come. And we would pray for Dustin and Jennifer, just hoping that, you know, maybe we could somehow they would come to know. And, you know, you would think that we'd walk down there and invite them. But it took Jennifer walking 2 blocks down or a couple houses down and saying, hey, what's with all the cars in your driveway? Can we come to that? Yeah. And by the way, can we come to church with you? I'm supposed to say that. God works in crazy ways, and we never know how. But we are called to be gospel proclaimers. And the gospel is not just our works, even though that's a good thing. It's not just our lifestyle that others will see how we love other people. But the gospel is a word. It's a message. We need to have flowing off of our tongue through these lips. God created the heavens and the earth. Man sinned. We are dead in our sin. He loved us so much He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, so that upon our receiving Him as our Lord and Savior, we too can live for all of eternity. That's the good news of Jesus, and it's a word. And we need to be prepared to share that word, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody know Penn and Teller? I know Curtis, I'm sorry I messed all the slides up, but that's where we are. Anyway, that's between me and Curtis. You can forget you heard that, all right? Anybody know Penn and Teller, the famous illusionist duo? They have a TV show now. You try to trick them, and they're like, oh, yeah. Well, Penn Jillette is an atheist, all right? And several years ago, he put a very famous video on YouTube. You can look it up sometime and see the whole 4 or 5 minute thing. But he shares a story about a guy that comes on stage after one of his shows and actually gives him a Bible, a Gideon Bible, and he wrote something in it. And he had a little conversation with the guy. And in that video, Jillette says this: how much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Ooh. How much do we have to hate a friend that we would rather not damage the friendship than to help save their soul? How much do we have to be concerned about losing our job than we are about our co-worker's soul? Now, I'm not about letting an atheist judge me and how I live and our faith and all that kind of stuff. But man, when he said those words, I am convicted by that so much to think that anyone around me at any given time, I'm surrounded by probably 80% of our community that are not churched. And do I really hate them that much that I'm not willing to share the gospel with them? Even though they may shun me, even though they may reject it, even though they may walk on the other side of the road for the rest of our lives together, how much do I have to hate them to not utter the gospel word to them? Because the gospel is a word. It is a message. We not only need to be prepared in our hearts, but we need to be proclaimers so that others can prepare for the coming of Jesus as well. Well, I'm going to give us all a chance to be proclaimers today. All right? There's a great passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the church at Corinth is a holy mess. If you ever read Corinthians, you'll know they're just a disaster. But when it came to communion, when it came to breaking bread together as a church, some of them were getting there early. They were hoarding. They were taking all the food. They weren't leaving stuff for everybody else. It was just a mess. And Paul says, no, time out. This is Andy paraphrasing, okay? He says, time out. That's not how it's supposed to be. He said, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup and he passed it. And he said, this is the blood of my new covenant. As often as you drink it, remember me. He said, this is the blood, this is the bread. And he took bread and he broke it and said, this is my body. So often as you eat this, I want you to remember me. It's a time of remembrance. And Paul goes on to say in verse 26, as often, get this now, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. I know we have churches that will take communion once a month, once a quarter, once a year, whatever. When I read this passage of Scripture, I think, wait a second. If every time I take this bread and drink this cup, I'm proclaiming Jesus' death until He comes again, why am I wanting to take it less? I want to take it more. And so that's why we offer this opportunity every single Sunday here at Kalkaska Church of Christ. It's not so that it becomes mundane. It's not so that some people can feel more special than other people. It's so that we are proclaiming Jesus Christ's death on the cross until He comes again, so that others might come to know who He is. Greatest comeback in history is Jesus coming again. The second best is going to be when you and I go home to be with Him. Amen? And I think that we're all looking forward to it. This is what we're going to do. We're going to take communion right now. So guys, if you're serving today, go ahead and come on up. And I'm going to ask the band to come up as well. This is your opportunity to take the bread, take the cup, and to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again just by taking it. And as the bread and cup are passed, this is what we do. Take the bread, take the cup, take them out of the container there and just pass the tray along. When you're ready, take the bread. When you've had time to pray, when you've had time to think about what was done for you, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus Christ died so that you don't have to, when you've gotten to that point of just, that's just hitting you in the heart, by all means, take the bread. Remember what He did. And then we're going to take the cup together. So just hold on to the juice. And we're going to take that together at the end. So why don't we pray? And then the guys will pass out the elements. And I've asked the worship team to sing a special song that I've listened to on the radio the other day, or a playlist. It's called Come to the Table. And just watch the words. Don't sing along. Just let them bless you with it. And just read the words on the screen and what the song is representing and saying. Because we all are coming to the table right now. But as we come to the table, when we take this bread and we take this cup, we're proclaiming what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. Let's pray. Lord God, You are an awesome and powerful God. And we thank You for the blessing of communion. We thank You for the blessing of something to remember, that Jesus took time right before He died to sit down and say, here's bread and here's cup and this is what this means. And I want You to remember me as often as You take these things. And Father, I pray that as we do, as we take these things, that we would reflect deeply about who we are before Jesus and now who we are as redeemed people, looking forward to the great return, the great, certain, secret, sudden return of Jesus. May You prepare our hearts, prepare our lives, and help us to be gospel proclaimers. And may we do that now as we partake of this communion, proclaiming that Jesus Christ died for us. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Open the door for us. He said, come.